right? And if church tradition has any accuracy to it, I'll be able to show you the very stone that Jesus was crying on. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll dive off into our lesson. Dear gracious God, we lift you up. Lord, you, this whole season, this being Palm Sunday, and Lord, you were looking forward to the cross from the first moment of your physical birth and before. The cross was set in time before time was. Lord, we just ask, God, that we would be in awe, be in reverence, and be in love for the great sacrifice you've made for us. Lord, may your Spirit have rule in our hearts today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to start with verse 21. Well, let's do a little bit of review first. All right, what is this period of time called in Jewry? In Israel, what is this time of year called? This specific holiday that they're going to celebrate? Passover, but it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover was a day, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. All right, so... What is leaven? What? So it's a mold? A fungus among us. Okay, and in fact, that's what it is, and it starts digesting the sugars. Okay, and makes the bubbles that make the nice. How many of you like nice soft bread? Yes, okay, well, this stuff turns out to be something very similar to this. Tasty, tasty, chunky cardboard. Any of you ever have a matzah? You like matzahs? Sandy, God bless you. Do you eat pickles pig feet too?
No.
Oh, okay. Mrs. Gilchrist eats pickles pig feet. People will eat anything, okay? There's people who eat cockroaches. There's people who... No, I just don't do that. But now, this is the verse out of the Exodus where it talks about the establishment of the Passover. This is what it would look like in Hebrew. Now, Jesus sent his disciples to go find a place, and it was an upper room. You remember where the upper room was located? There are several mounts in Jerusalem. This was called what? Mount? What? Mount Zion. Some call it the Northern Hill. This is called Mount Zion, okay, up here. What are you doing? Your point? No, brother. That isn't where they had the Last Supper, okay? Now, who were the two high priests that were primary in the primary in trying to capture Jesus and do him in? Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the serving high priest at the time. Annas was his father-in-law. In 15 AD, the Roman governor literally removed Annas from being high priest. Forcibly, by force of swords and spears, removed him, and the high priest was then passed to Caiaphas, his son-in-law. So literally, the high priest's house, we call it the house of Caiaphas, more than likely, Annas was still living here. Many people in Israel still considered Annas the high priest. So when you read the four gospel stories and you see before the high priest Annas, that's a matter of perspective. Because the Jews never removed him, and he was supposed to be high priest until when? His death. Okay? But Caiaphas was the person with power to make decisions from a religious perspective. And that is Tossett's portrayal of these two gentlemen. Now, remember when Judas went to... What was the motivator that drove Judas to open himself up to Satan's literal possession, as Luke says? What was the motivator behind that? On his head, and it was so expensive that... these people are crazy. Jesus is crazy. Okay, I'm out of here. And his selfishness and his own money grubbing greed took him to sell Jesus for how many pieces of silver? 30. All right? And those are actually temple shekels. Not a whole lot to sell the Messiah. He should have got at least 60. So it's located up here. Last week, remember, we talked about that there are two traditional, there's a traditional location, and then the Orthodox, Greek, Syrian, Russian Orthodox hold this is the location of the upper room. But here's the upper room right next to the Tomb of David complex. It's underneath that gray dome there. And it's called the cenacle. How come? We talked last week. I'm trying to teach you a little Latin while we go. In Latin, what's the word for dinner? Cena. And cena would be a dinner group, a cenacle. Nowadays, you could actually use that word in the English language. Go look at your unabridged dictionaries at home, and I'm going to set up a cenacle, which is a dinner group, a dinner discussion group. Okay? But the room is called the cenacle, and there's the upper room. Now, remember, this isn't the actual upper room that was there at the time. This was built during the time of the Muslims. Okay? Now, they had to make preparations. What kind of preparations did they have to do before they would eat together for the starting of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What kind of preps would they do? Oh, they had to wash themselves. They had to wash everything. They had to search out the possible location of any leaven in the building, which meant they literally went to every corner. If there was a piece of apple that was moldy, you have leaven. Can't do that. Now, brothers and sisters, if you were required every day to search your heart, to search your soul, to search your dreams and your mind, to search out every little piece of leaven that you might have skulking away somewhere in your person, something not totally sold out to God, I'm thinking we'd all be searching all the time. Okay? The truth was is that Jews wouldn't have beautiful, this is a conservative Jew today actually doing the washing, and he's using beautiful stainless steel bowls. They didn't have those back then. During this period of time, they wouldn't even use clayware. It would only be stuff cut out of stone because that doesn't have pores, it's not holes, nothing gets in the cracks. So they would actually use stone bowls and things instead of the standard clay dishes that we're used to. Now, I told you last week that I actually have had been an opportunity twice to hold an actual Passover meal with one with Messianic Jews and the other with the Jewish guys aboard my ship. I was invited since I was the Christian lay leader aboard the frigate I was on. And that is what a modern Passover looks like. Remember last week when we read out of Exodus that they're supposed to have the roasted lamb or goat, okay? Do you see any roasted lamb or goat? There's a little piece of meat here. The truth is, Jews today and the Passover they celebrate today, they had a crisis in 70 AD. What was that crisis? It's a critical date for the Jewish world. 70 AD, very important. That's right, the destruction, the loss of Jerusalem, destruction of the Second Temple. We're talking leveled. So now they can't have sacrifice. So literally, they had to kind of do something else. Now, if you want to understand kind of just what was it like come Passover in Jerusalem, go online and look under Samaritans Passover, because they still, as a people, sacrifice all the lambs and roast them, not completely, but as close as anybody does to the ancient methods. It's not a pretty sight, everybody. Okay? the way that Jews today celebrate Passover, each of these are symbolic, but they move to more the importance of the unleavened bread than the actual sacrifice itself. You notice you got a big stack of crackers and a little bit of everything else. And exactly, I'm sorry, after you've eaten the second cracker, I'm moving on, give me some salt, something, okay? Here's another picture, and these people don't even get the meat. All they get is a bone. And that's the way it was when I was with the Messianic Jews. I got no meat at all. I got was a bone. Because that's good enough to be the symbol. I kind of went. If you ever get the opportunity to be invited to a Jewish Seder, is what it's called in Hebrew, a Seder, the Passover meal, don't expect to get enough food to be filled. Eat first, then go. Okay? Now, what time of day was the Last Supper held? Ed? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. I would say that it would lend itself, since they went out at night towards Gethsemane, to back that up some, it would probably be towards evening, certainly around sunset time. It could have happened. It could have taken some time to actually do. All right? Now, how do you in your head imagine the Last Supper to go? Well, it's like sitting at your house, right? You sit at tables and chairs, and you all kind of talk, right? Well, here's a relatively modern artist. You know, they got like one light, one little oil lamp, and they're all looking like here's Judas leaving, all right? Or how about like Leonardo da Vinci? Most people in the world, this is how they see the Last Supper. Now comes the tough question. Where is that? We almost blew it up during World War II. We blew up most of the building it's connected with. Anybody? No. It's in Milan. It was actually painted for these Franciscan friars. This is in their dining hall. All right? This is a doorway. It's been blocked off now, but that used to be a doorway where they would come in and out of the dining hall. This would be like it was to be up here on the wall, like art. And it was done in a real bad material. Tempera. It's actually paints mixed with egg whites. So it hasn't weathered well. About 5 years ago, they did a complete redoing of it, and that's what the picture looks like today. But the truth, to be told, more than likely, they sat or laid at a triclinium, all right? And it's a table that's in a C-shaped, the head would sit at the table and these would be this way, not seated, they would actually lay. This is one of the only existing beds. This was found in Rome, all right? This is one of the only existing Roman beds from the first century. It's about as fancy as it can get. But they probably didn't have that. They probably just on mats or whatever. And this is probably as close as we can get to a historical, the way the Last Supper would have been. Remember where John rolls over and puts his head on the chest of Jesus? You can see how easy that would be. Just to talk to somebody over your shoulder, you'd have to lean back and be very close to them. All right? So, let's read on in our text. Let's go back to verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given unto you. This do in remembrance. There are some beliefs and some faiths in the world today that literally believe that the bread and the wine or the grape juice goes through transmutation into the literal flesh and the literal blood of Jesus. Jesus' words are somewhat different than that. You're doing it what? In remembrance, okay, of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, the cup is a new testament of my blood, is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man to whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the... Wait a minute. You start out saying, well, am I the bad guy? And you know, have you ever been around little kids? The smallest of little conflicts can turn into all sorts of stupidness. Okay? Real stupid. All right? My next door neighbor, Roger Guyer, and I were good buds until we started talking about my father, our fathers. Well, my father did this, and my father did that. Now, his dad was a World War II paratrooper in the 101st Airborne and jumped out of an airplane on D-Day and had an airburst right next to him and damaged his ear, and he just barely survived. He was a real hero. Well, my dad was shot out of a telephone pole. I mean, we went all the, you know, and all this other stuff, and then eventually it turned into weirdness. And my dad went to break us up, and he said, what are you guys fighting over? I looked up to my dad and said, you. Well, don't do that anymore. My dad walked in feeling really good. The point is these guys weren't arguing over somebody else. Where's their pride? The pride was coming out. It comes out all over the place, everybody. You know, when we were in high school, what do you have? We have school spirit. Yeah, that's spirit. We have school pride. We have, I'm just saying, let's keep everything right here. All right? Verse 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them should be do this thing and which of them should be the greatest. Verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Now, Luke here doesn't show the example. You look at many times when Jesus is speaking to the disciples. In the Navy, we had a way of training people. It was called, you tell them what you're going to tell them, you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. Three times. Okay? All right? Jesus has a similar training model. He said, this is the model Christians are supposed to be. Now, if you go back to John chapter 13 with me, you'll see how Jesus, John's the only one that records this, John chapter 13, verse 4. Jesus gives a very specific example. John chapter 13, verse 4. He rises from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water unto the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. What does that mean, wherewith he was girded? He took all of his clothes off and put a towel around himself. And the only clothes he had on at the time was the towel he was drying their feet with. When was the last time you, brothers and sisters, used the very clothes you were wearing to wipe one of your brothers and sisters' feet? We normally have towels if we do it or other thing. Have you ever heard of a group called Primitive Baptists? They're a group of Baptists. They actually hold foot washing as one of the, you might call it, they hold it in a similar value as the Lord's Supper or baptism. But the whole point is, whether you hold foot washing as some special remembrance, the attitude of all of us should be what? Now, how many of you have ever had a dad that worked on the farm or was a logger or a train worker? And you had the responsibility. When my dad got home, he worked hard. He sat down, and you know who took off those big, gnarly boots? The boys did. My brothers and I had the responsibility to take my dad's boots off. And his feet, my dad, when he was in Korea, got some gnarly kind of fungus disease that he had his whole life. And his feet were nasty. But my dad earned everything I had in those boots. Are you willing to wash each other's feet? That's the real measurement here. Jesus was. And wash them with the very clothes, the only clothes he had on. Let's read on. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So he really didn't understand what Jesus was trying to portray here. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. What washes us, brothers and sisters? The blood of Christ, okay? If I don't wash you, you have no part of me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. And after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments, and was set down again, and said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? And ye shall call me Master and Lord, and shall say, Well, for so that I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Show them the example. Tell them again. How many times have you told children, do this, and they didn't get it the first time? I'm sorry, I've been a manager for years in the past, and I told adults what they were supposed to do, and they didn't get it the first time. Give people a break. Tell them three times, okay? Let's go back over to Luke. Verse 28, chapter Luke 22, 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, or turned again, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both unto prison and unto death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I am, well let's go here. Judas leaves. Simon makes his promise. A lot of us, when we buy flour, how do we do it? What? Bags. Already pre-ground. It's great. In fact, for health purposes, we get the rough ground stuff. We have a choice. We can buy the cracked wheat, the fine wheat, the confections wheat, the enriched wheat. It wasn't so in ancient times. Romans had three different grades of wheat they would have. But just to get to where you could grind the wheat, you literally went through these various sieves. All right. This is from the 1920s. It would have been true back in those days. Notice what's falling out. It's the wheat. Once you've taken the wind and winnowed it, you still got lots of chunky stuff in it. So they would take these sieves of various sizes and let the wheat until only the kernels would fall out. Okay? Look at all this grass and stuff that were coming out. How would you like that ground up in your flour? Tasty, tasty. No? Lots of fiber. It's good for you. Fiber. But how would you like it if the master himself turned to you and said, you know how you've watched those winnowing wheat and those sieving? Satan wants to do that to you. Well, I'm Peter. I'm a fisherman. I'm tough and rough. And I ain't gonna ever give up. Ever. Ever. Well, we'll get to Peter here in a few, maybe next week. Verse 35, and he said unto him, when I set you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? When he sent him out 12 by the 2x2, they didn't lack a thing. And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Wait a minute. A sword? Christians with swords? For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. That quote comes from Isaiah 53:12. Okay? By the way, next time you look at a chicken, realize chickens haven't changed any, virtually, from the time of the Romans to today. We have terracotta chickens. And they look very similar to the funky chickens that you go and see at the fair. Chickens be chickens, all right? And this is Isaiah 53, the quote. And buy swords. I'm a weirdo. I have a sword at home. I actually have more than one sword at home. Swords are rather important to me. These are swords that were actually found on Mount Zion and were left over probably from the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. But you can't really see them very good, can you? There are two basic types of swords in the Roman Empire that designs of the standard Roman sword. There was called the Pompey sword and the standard gladius, and then the Pompey gladius. The only reason they call it Pompey is, where do you think they found the sword? In Pompey. Okay, good job. It has straight. Okay? The standard Roman gladius, actually, from this point here, tapers slightly back to the hilt. But you can see how ornate they were. This was their toolkit. How many folks you know have snap-on tools? Do you need snap-on tools to do the job? And Pete would say, absolutely. Right, Pete. Yeah, yeah, you need snap-on tools. Okay, but that's the same pride that a person would have in their toolbox is the same pride that a Roman soldier, or even a person like them, okay? But read what the text says here. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Do these fishermen guys have any clue how to use same said weapon? No. Well, Peter got one shot at it, and all he got was an ear. Don't remember? All right. At least Peter, have you ever noticed when someone's doubting your Christianity and making fun of your Christianity, it's so much easier to get angry and bitter and willing to fight versus being patient and loving and caring and praying. Peter, in this case, did what? Got the sword. He found the swords. He went and used the sword. But he has a bad future ahead of him. We also know in John that what did they do before they left to head towards Gethsemane? We do it after every Lord's Supper. Nah, we pray. They probably did that too. But there's a specific verse that says they sung a hymn and went out. They sung a hymn. Now, how many of you have been moved by good Christian music? Slain by good Christian music? Brought to tears by good Christian music? I suspect that the words of that hymn that they sung that night would echo in all the disciples' ears for the rest of their lives. So they would have left the upper room here on Mount Zion and gone downhill. It's quite easy walking. It's downhill. It's less than a mile to get to Gethsemane. Gethsemane is not on the top of the Mount of Olives. It's actually far down on the side of Mount of Olives, closer actually to the Kidron Valley here. So they would have come down this way. The person that I got this has some notes that come along with this slide. And he says that Jesus probably avoided the Temple Mount because he knew that that's where Judas would be getting his payout. No reason to let him see him ahead of time. And said he would have gone to Gethsemane. Now, the upper room is located here, up by the Citadel of David. Would have come down this way, down, and down this way. It's down, it's off the screen over here. In 1937, they were doing some excavations, and they came across a church that predated the Crusades. And that church had indications in it that that's where they had identified where Gethsemane was. And it just so happens, since that time, they've actually built the Church of the Nations right on, not quite on the same, it's moved a little south from that there's actually three churches that have been there, the original one, the Crusader Church, and now the Church of the Nations. And this courtyard here is Gethsemane, as best as we can understand. All right? And there's some of the remains of the two prior churches. And here's Gethsemane, the Temple Mount, Kidron Valley, and the Mount of Olives. So a lot of times I had some misunderstandings and misconceptions that Gethsemane was somewhere way high on the Mount of Olives. It's actually way down on the shoulder. And there's the olive grove. I have pictures of this olive grove here from 100 years ago. And olive trees don't grow a whole lot. They're very, very slow growing. I'm rather impressed that some of these trees haven't grown very much in 100 years. Okay? And this is a picture from the 1920s. Same place. And olive trees. Oh, I forgot to bring in... Pastor, when he went to Israel one time, brought home a little goblet that's carved out of olive wood. Olive wood is absolutely beautiful. I'll bring it in and I'll share it with you guys. And you can see it's quite a beautiful place. During this period of time, these trees... Obviously, these trees all got tore down during 70 AD, during the Roman siege. But some of these are very, very old. But you can imagine walking up a path to find a special little quiet place to pray. And let's read. Verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont. That's indicative that Jesus, he knew where he was going. He'd been here before and prayed. To the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto him, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. Now, guys, how far can you throw a stone, Mark? Okay, but just pick up a stone. How far can you throw it? You could hit the parking lot from here, couldn't you? Oh, yeah, you could. Well, a stone's cast. That's how far Jesus went. But we know from John, there were two people that got an opportunity to go further with him. John and Peter. So here's the group. And John and Peter go further. And he knelt and prayed. And as he withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, you can read people who write commentaries to say, well, that was inserted sometime in the past. But the truth is, there are people who exercise hard enough or are under stress and strain enough that their perspiration turns red and they actually start leaking, okay? Their blood pressure is very, very high. It actually happens, all right? Who's he crying for? Who's he's under stress and strain for? Us. You know, when my dad came home and I took those boots off, I did not appreciate all that he did for me. As we celebrate this next week, Palm Sunday today, going into his passion on next Sunday, appreciate what God has done for us. All my judgment he took upon himself. Remember all that leaven we're supposed to get rid of? It's already gone. If I went looking for it, it's already gone because he paid for it all. Now, next week, we're probably going to have tons and tons of people here. So pastors and the deacons would like to ask everybody who can, some of you, because of physical needs, have to park out front. But if you can, let's fill in the back first, all right? And come in the back door of the gym. It'll be open on both for Sunday school and the morning service. And we'll park back there and fill, because like every Sunday, this place is packed. But Gethsemane is a special place for me. Next week, we're going to cover the trials of Jesus. There were seven. Seven. In the scriptures. Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate first, Herod Antipas, Pilate the second time, and then the trial before the people where Pilate just gives up and gives up Barabbas and says, go ahead, kill Jesus. Three of those, the religious ones, he was convicted with false evidence. The three civil ones, the both under Pilate and under Herod Antipas, he was declared innocent. Even Herod Antipas declared him innocent after killing John the Baptist. Anyway, but we'll cover those different trials next week. Let's close in a word. Yes, brother. You raised your hand.
Yes, I did. Sorry.
Okay.
I have video of the Garden of Gethsemane and inside the Church of Nations. Is there a desire of the group to see that, or? Yes?
Okay.
It'll be up to you. I can put it on a CD and
how about putting it on a CD? Can you make two? Mm-hmm. In case there's more than one would like to see it?
Okay.
Perfect. Thank you, brother. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, give us a passion for the lost that reflects the passion you have for all lost people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.